Gary Hagen runs the International Justice Mission. And if you ever want hope that good things are happening in the world, you just need to go listen to him speak. So this organization that they created, he reminds me of G.I. Joe. Like, he literally kind of looks like G.I. Joe to me. And they are working with global rights throughout the world. And they're really fighting to bring rescue to men, women, and children who've been just subjected to these horrible circumstances and the worst things that we can imagine. And they go in and find ways to free them literally from the things that have held them back. He wrote this incredible book called Just Courage. And in it, he tells some stories about the work that they do and the mission that he had that he feels like God has given him. But he tells this story of a time when he was 10 years old that I think is hilarious. He went on a trip with his dad and his two brothers, and Gary's dad would take these boys on adventures together, and they'd do things like they'd go hiking and camping and explore the outdoors together. And on this one time, he took them to Mount Rainier in Seattle, and they were going to go hike the mountain together. Now, if you've ever looked at this mountain before or Googled it or looked at a picture of it, it's about 14,000 feet above sea level. So this is like no joke hiking. Like, this is like full-on adventuring, exploring together. So people literally use this mountain to train themselves to get ready for Mount Everest. So it's like a big deal. And of course, 10-year-old boys would want to go hiking on this awesome mountain together. So Harry went hiking the trail with his dad and his brothers, and they got to the point where this paved trail kind of ended, and it got a little bit rougher from there on out, and this next path that you would have to go to is the one that actually takes you to the summit. And before you took this next path, like right when you leave the paved area, there are these signs letting you know all the dangers that await you if you keep going. Things like that could go wrong and every horror that could come back. And so Gary read the signs and looked at this huge next step that was ahead of them and felt sick to his stomach, like most of us would feel, and realized all of the danger that went ahead, and he didn't want to go. And so they were at this level. It was called Camp Muir, and it was a base camp for anybody who wanted to like hang out before they went up the summit. And so he looked around, he looked at the danger, or he looked at this comfortable kind of place that he could hang out, and he decided he wanted to hang out in the comfortable place. And his dad like tried to encourage him to like keep going with them, and what an adventure it was going to be, and it would be tricky, but it would be worth it, and the views would be amazing. And his dad's like, I'll be with you, we'll do it together, we've got this. But Gary's like, no. Danger, possibly death, or nice, comfortable lodge where I can hang out and there's cool things to do. He opted for avoiding the dangerous and wouldn't go, and decided to hang out in the visitor center where there was things to explore and things to look at, and it was comfortable and it had all these exhibits and displays about the wildlife and the history of the mountain and the people that had been there, videos to watch, things to read. And that's what he chose. And so he spent the day kind of hanging out in this visitor center. And as the afternoon progressed, he got bored, because what 10-year-old boy is not going to get bored in one spot for a full day? And he said it wasn't as interesting the sixth time around or the seventh time around. And he kind of got sleepy and stuck in this center that he couldn't leave. So later that afternoon, his dad and his brothers came back, and they were like red-cheeked and wind-blown, and they were cold and they were wet and they were starving from this hike. They had like scrapes and cuts from some of the trickier areas and the ice that they ran into. But he said their eyes were filled with delight. Their eyes were just shining with this adventure that they'd experienced together. And they had all these stories about this unforgettable day that they'd had on this mountain with their dad. And it's interesting to hear Gary tell the story, because he said he went on this trip, but he missed the adventure. He went on this journey, but he missed that big moment. And when he looks back at it, he regrets it. When he looks back at this time, he regrets staying behind and not going that next climb. He regrets kind of missing out on the adventure and these stories that his brothers got to talk about on this adventure they had with his dad. And this is what's so incredible about Gary, is he takes this moment and he says, we do the same thing as Christians. What happens is we choose safety over risk. We choose comfortable over adventure. And he poses this question that I just really want to like kind of stick in our hearts today. So if you're writing something down, this is a good question to write down. He says, how far would I be willing to go to follow Jesus Christ? if I think about like my life and my circumstance and who I am and the things that I do day in and day out, like how far would I be willing to go to follow Christ? And he said, usually if we're honest, when we think about this question, we think as far as I feel safe, or I'll go as far as I feel comfortable, or I feel in control, or I feel like I can manage things, or I'll go as far as I feel like that's my competence level, right? Like this is my wheelhouse, I'm good at this, but outside of that, no. And he said, what happens is we'll go as far as we feel safe, but that's not where God is calling us to. Because the God that we follow is calling us to so much more. And I love this because this analogy sticks so much in my head. There is literally a mountain of adventure waiting for us. There's literally a path waiting for us to just climb and navigate. And it's messy and it's tricky and it's not easy. And we're going to need help getting our way up there. But it's worth it. Because the adventure that we experience when we do, it fills our eyes with delight. It stirs something up in our heart and in our faith that we couldn't experience otherwise. God's calling us to follow him beyond what we feel safe. God's calling us to follow him beyond what we feel like we can control and what we can manage, because life isn't always safe and it isn't always easy and it isn't always manageable, right? Like it would be amazing if that's how life worked. Like this is good, this is bad. This is right, this is wrong. I'm just going to walk this path. But who's ever had life happen to them that way? Like the best plans we have in the world, like we've planned it flawlessly. All the details are covered. It still doesn't happen the way it was supposed to because somebody had a different idea or somebody didn't do the thing they were supposed to do or somebody messed up or somebody forgot. Life is messy and every path that we take doesn't always go the way that it should. But that's okay. Because in these tricky paths that we navigate, we get to find out who we are and who God has called us to be. When I think back through history, when I think back through all the stuff that God's been doing, one of the hardest days I can imagine is the day after Jesus died on the cross. Like we love thinking about Good Friday and our hearts are so overwhelmed with Christ dying and then we jump to Easter and Christ came back. But there was a day in between. Like, could you imagine how hard that day had to be in between? Because we get to look through the lens of history and say, well, he's coming back, one more day, hang on. But the people in the middle of it didn't have that context. The Roman Empire thought they had squashed a rebellion. The Jewish leaders thought they had stopped this thing that they couldn't control. And the disciples were hiding out in fear. There was literally no Christians that day. There is nobody saying like, all right, I'm a follower of Christ. This is what's going to happen because Jesus was dead and nobody knew what to do next. Like when I just think about that for a second, I think how hard of a day did that have to be when you remember Jesus making these promises that they hadn't happened yet and you're not sure what to do, but you're afraid and you're hiding. But we celebrate Easter and we're still talking about it today because Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back and he met with his disciples and he hung out with them and they had breakfast together and all these people got to see him and witness what had happened and they saw him face to face and they heard this incredible call that he had to go out into the world and make disciples, to teach people about what they had seen and what they had witnessed and what they'd experienced and what they'd heard Christ talk about. And they did it. Like they started talking about like, I knew Jesus and he died, but he didn't stay dead and he came back to life and we hung out with him and we watched him go back up into heaven. It was this incredible moment. Like we didn't think it was real, but then it was real. And then he showed up and now we're doing what he told us to do. And now we're going where he told us to go. But the problem is there was still the same Roman Empire in power that tried to stop Jesus. And there were still all of these religious leaders that were trying to squash this new movement that didn't want people talking about Jesus. And so they tried to stop these followers of Christ too, but they couldn't. And here's what's incredible about it. They couldn't intimidate. Like you can read the history of the church starting in Acts and you can see all of these moments where followers of Christ were arrested and where they were like before all of these religious leaders and it was terrifying moments and people had died and they couldn't intimidate them. They couldn't threaten them. They couldn't use the threat of pain and violence to stop them because these men and women weren't afraid of death. And this is so overwhelming to me when I think about it. Like, I'm afraid of death on a regular basis because everything could lead to death. Either my death or my family's death or the people that I love's death. It's going to happen. But these people weren't afraid of death because they saw Jesus Christ and it changed everything for them. It literally opened up a new path that had never been tread before. It opened up a whole new way to go that had never been gone before. And they couldn't be intimidated because they knew Jesus was exactly who he said he was and had done exactly what he said he would do. And they were going to follow him no matter what anybody did to try and stop him. No matter what threats or intimidation people used, they literally stood up to an incredibly powerful empire and they pushed back against the religious power of the day because they had seen Jesus Christ and they knew who he was. I mean, just think about this for a second. These men and women literally sang hymns while they were being beaten and arrested. They prayed to God while they were killing them. I mean, I think about that and I'm just so overwhelmed with how in the world could these people sing songs of hope when this empire threw every ugly, atrocious thing they could throw at them to get them to stop talking about Jesus Christ. But they wouldn't stop because they'd seen the risen Christ and it changed absolutely everything for them. And not even the threat of death could stop them from talking about what they had seen and what they had experienced. When they were literally physically in pain and distress, they sang out to the one who had overcome death. And their faith in Jesus Christ sang louder than every fear that they went up against. Because what they saw happen in Christ was stronger than anything else. And they lived these incredibly bold lives for good. And here's what's crazy. You can read about this in the history of the church. The church grew. Like, the more they tried to stop them and they killed them and they did all of these horrible things, the church kept growing. And when it got too dangerous to stay in Jerusalem, they went to another city, and they took what they saw to all of these new cities. And then you see Paul popping up in all of these different places, and churches were growing, and they couldn't squash it because these people had seen what Christ could do. And the church grew, and it grew, and it grew. And lives were changed, and hearts were saved. Because the song of faith in Jesus Christ rang out loud and clear in these hearts. Just imagine what that song of faith could do for us. Just imagine if we had that kind of irresistible faith in Jesus Christ that showed up in our day-to-day life. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 118. He said, "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and he set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." This is a song of faith. And when I hear these words, I can almost even imagine these early followers of Jesus Christ who were just determined to do what Christ had called them to do, facing pain and every opposition, singing these words in their heart, "I will call on God because he is going to hear me and he is going to set me free. This is miserable right now. My heart is overwhelmed with distress, but I know that God hears me. I know that God sees what is happening right now. And if God is on my side, what in the world do I have to be afraid of? If God is helping me, what in the world could anybody do to me? Because God is the one in whom I take refuge. Because God is the one that I can trust and he's the one that I can turn to." And this imagery of refuge is so powerful. If you think about this idea of refuge, it's the place that you go to find safety. It's actually an interesting idea. You can look it up in the Old Testament. They literally had cities of refuge that were set apart for people to flee to so they could find safety. And they had whole cities set apart just for that purpose. So this idea of refuge is such a powerful image because God is our place of refuge. When life is hard, when life is filled with pain and distress and all of these things, we find shelter in the company of God. We find protection from danger in God. But what's interesting about this image is usually when life gets hard, we're running from God, not turning towards him. Usually when life gets hard, we're feeling sick to our stomach over bad decisions that we've made, or we're feeling sick to our stomach over bad choices, or we're feeling like, oh my gosh, God has to hate me now, and we pull back from God. But this image that God's given us is just exactly the opposite. When life gets hard, he's the one we get to run to because that's our safest place to be. When we are overwhelmed or discouraged or things are hard, we have someone to run to who is on our side. We get to go to him for protection, and we get to go to him in times of danger and in times of struggle. And look, he doesn't say good struggle, bad struggle. He doesn't like define what the struggle is. He just says, when life is hard and I'm in pain, God is there to be my safe place. That's a song of faith, that God loves me even when I'm not crazy about my own self. That God is for me even when I don't feel crazy for myself. And in every hardship and fear and danger we face, we get to have a new direction for our hearts, and that's God. That we get to find safety with him, that we get to find help with him, that we get to go to somebody who is eternally on our side, rooting for us. And God says, you're not in this alone. You're not. I'm with you. Let's go through it together. Yeah, that path is hard and it's bumpy and your knees are all scraped up and you might have fallen a time or two, but stand up. Let's go down this path together. And friends, when we see God this way, when we get to cling to God this way, it changes everything. What in the world do we have to be afraid of when the holy, mighty, wonderful God is on our side? What in the world could anybody do to us when God is on our side? What fear could overwhelm us when our faith in God is so powerful that it overwhelms everything else? Fear is a jerk. It's stupid. And think about it, like it makes your life so incredibly small. That's one of the biggest jerky things that fear does, is it just keeps making your life smaller and smaller and smaller because everything is dangerous and everything is scary and everything is going to end in a horrible, bad way. And what fear does is it holds us back. And time again, we rock right up to the edge of a new path that we don't know where it's going to lead. And it is risky and it is going to cost us something. And it is a little bit tricky and it is a little bit hard. But fear says, oh my gosh, no, this is a bad idea. What were you thinking, right? Like fear keeps holding us back and limiting us of what we'll even try to do. Because when I'm looking at fear and that's all I see, it's crippling. When I focus on all of the things that exist that I have to be afraid of in my life, in this world, and the things around me, there is a lot that I could be afraid of. And it locks us in this cell and says, you're safe here. Oh my gosh, you're comfortable here. Like, don't mess that up. Don't get uncomfortable. Like, you worked hard to get comfortable. You overcame a lot of things to get to this place. Don't muddy the waters now. And we lock ourselves in and think we're good there and think that we're okay there and think, why did we ever want to do anything else? And fear starts calling the shots and it pushes us back and pushes us back and pushes us back. But let's be honest for a second. Fear is an emotion. It is not a fact. It's an emotion. And what do we know about emotions? They lie all of the time. All of the time they lie to us. It's hard because when I'm wrapped up in my own emotions, they feel real. Like they are legitimate and they are fact and everything is controlled by this emotion. But how often have you taken a step back and maybe it took you a month or a year or just whatever amount of time and you're like, oh, that wasn't true. Wish I wouldn't have acted that way. That's kind of embarrassing, right? But at the time, it was so real and it was so true. And that's what fear does. It robs us of what could be. It steals from us of what could happen next if we would just go forward. And it robs us of this joy that we know in Jesus Christ when we go forward with him. And it seeps into our insecurities. And it whispers at us all of these ugly things. But friends, that's the voice of fear, and it isn't the voice of faith. Because faith is incredibly different. Fear says you can't. But faith says, the God of impossible things said he's on your side. Why couldn't you? Fear says, no, absolutely not. But faith says, try. What would happen if you just tried? Fear says, it's too hard. I can't. I do not have enough to do this. But faith says, Christ is on my side. Fear says, you aren't good enough. What were you thinking? Why did you think you could try this? You aren't good enough. But faith says, okay, maybe I'm not, but my Christ is. He is more than enough for every obstacle that we will face. Fear says, you're going to fail. You're going to fail, and people are going to be watching, and they're probably going to laugh at you when you do. But faith says you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Our life doesn't have to be defeated by fear, because guess what? The same resurrected Christ that changed the people who saw him is the same Christ who calls to you and I. And our faith is in him. The same God who's been at work through all of history and all of creation, he's the one calling us today to follow him. We do not have to live lives of fear. We were called for more than that. And our faith has to be louder than our fear. There has to come a moment in our life where we say, my faith is bigger than anything that I am afraid of. Where we say, I refuse to be defined by the things that I am afraid of. I refuse it. I won't take them on myself. I want to be defined by following Jesus Christ again and again and again and again. But it all starts with the songs that we play in our mind. Are we listening to the song of faith or the song of fear? I mean, what rings louder in our hearts? Like when I go up to my next hard moment and something's challenging and it's going to cost me something to do the right thing, what song plays in my mind? Is it a song that says, God is on my side, what do I have to be afraid of? Or is it the voice of fear saying, oh my gosh, take a step back, don't do this? Is it the song of faith saying, what in the world could man do to me? God hears me when I call on him. Or is the voice of fear saying, you're not good enough. Why did you even think you could try? Because we get to pick. It doesn't always feel like that in moments of struggle. It doesn't always feel like that in challenging times. But we absolutely get to pick which voice we're going to listen to day after day after day. And we get to turn the volume up on one and the volume down on another. It's faith or fear, and we get to pick. So let's think about faith for a second, because I know a lot of times when we talk about words like this, it's easy to make them very ambiguous. And I want to be really concrete on this, because this matters. It matters more than just who we are today. It matters tomorrow and the next time and the next time and every day throughout the week. What do we mean when we talk about faith? I learned this interesting idea this year, and it's been bubbling around in my heart. When we think about faith, we think about it in two ways. If you like English, this is going to be right up your alley. Faith is a noun, but it's also a verb. So when we talk about faith as a noun, what we're saying is it's a way of knowing. It's not blind. It is a way of knowing. So what happens when we talk about faith is what I know about God. Faith is our theology, our thinking about who God is and how he works in the world and what his word says and what he's been doing throughout all of history. So what's interesting about this is, have you ever just stopped to say, like, what do I know about God? Like, if I just add up everything that I've ever heard or every idea that I've ever come across or the things that I learned in Sunday school or the things my mom used to say or my dad used to say, like, what do I know about God? It's interesting because theologians have been talking about this for thousands of years, talking about what do we know about God. I told you one of my challenges this year is I'm working through a systematic theology. If you want to challenge yourself, pick up a theology book and a dictionary and a Bible, because you're going to need to reference a few. There's a lot of words in there I don't understand. But Thomas Oden wrote the three-volume set, and it's called The Living God. And here's what he says about God. This is all in the app in the notes. So if I fly through this and you can't write it all down, it's all in there if you want to think about it this week. It says, God is the source and the end of all things. He is in everywhere and every now. Listen to this one. He is indefatigable. I didn't pronounce that right, but you get with me. He literally outlasts every single time. His life is eternal. Before anything else was alive, God is alive. It says God is active from the beginning to the end of time, from every here to every there of space, from every now to every then, in every person and society, God is active. I mean, just think about that sentence for a week. Just let that bubble around in your head. He isn't just eternal, he's also all-knowing. He knows past, present, future. He knows external events. He knows inward motivations. This one baffles me every time. God knows not only what is, but what might possibly be. Think about every choice that you've made. There was an alternative choice that could have been made, right? There was an alternative path that could have been taken. God doesn't just know what we did. He knows what we could have been. I'm not sure I ever want to know what that could have looked like, but he knows. He is divine in his being, in his majesty, in his person, and in his goodness. He is holy, perfect, just, righteous, constant, true, faithful, merciful, kind, good, and loving. So God's essential nature doesn't change from better to worse, but it remains always only the best. The character of God is dependable. This is one of my favorite things I've ever read. God is radically for us, even when we are stubbornly against ourselves. God is radically for us. Like, he's not just for us, he's radically for us, even when we are stubbornly against ourselves. It says, God loves sinners because he sees in them something they may not see in themselves, namely lovability, or at least potential lovability, and the possibility of restoration to the fullness of the divine relationship. If you just want a list of things to start thinking about God, this is a good place to start. Just pick one on the list and just start thinking about, what do I know to be true about God? What do I think about God? What do I know? Because that's my faith. And what I know about God translates into the way I live my life, the choices that I make, the actions that I take. And if I say I know this to be true about God, what does that mean when I go home? What does that mean in my relationship to my family? If I know this is true about God, how does that affect the way I treat my coworkers? How does that affect the way I behave in the grocery store? How does that show up and affect the person I am day after day after day? Because the same God who is all of those amazing ideas, who is God of everything, all space, all time, all that ever was and ever will be, he knows us by name. That same God who is in control of everything that ever has been or will be loves us. That same God is radically for us, even when we are against ourselves. The same God who has been at work through all of history, all of eternity, he calls us by name and says, "Won't you follow me?" And he gives us this new life and this new purpose and this new hope in him. And what I know to be true about God shows up in how I do life, which is why faith is also a verb. Faith is my way of thinking about God. I know God, and this is what I know to be true about him. But it's more than just thinking. It's more than just an idea. It also shows up in the actions that we take. And when we talk about faith as a verb, it's the capacity to do something I wouldn't otherwise do because of my confidence in God. Think about it. Because I believe God is on my side, because I believe God is radically for us, and I believe God hears us when we call, and I believe that the same God who's in control of history is on my side, it gives us the courage to try hard things. It gives us the courage to go on new adventures with Him, not held back by fear, but freed by faith. The Song of Faith said, "Let's go pick a fight with a giant." Because God is on our side. And if the living God is on our side, what couldn't God do? The Song of Faith says, let's go toe-to-toe with an impossible enemy. It's impossible to defeat this enemy. But you know what? God said go, and I'm going. It is impossible to read the history of what God has been doing without seeing moment after moment after moment after moment where God picked regular people. Or let's be honest, they were kind of less than regular. They were like way out in left field when God found them and He brought them to these moments. I mean, Paul hated Christians. He actively sought to kill them and arrest them. And God said, he should be on my team. And He called him. And you can't read the New Testament without seeing what God did in the life of a man named Paul and how many churches got started because Paul got it. And he was willing to go anywhere. And he was willing to go into any situation. He was willing to talk to anybody because he believed in what God wanted to do. And the Song of Faith reminds us that the same God who took those people and did impossible things for thousands of years, he's the same God that we're talking about today. And guess what? There are impossible things that he wants to do right now. There are impossible fights in this world that our God wants us to be at the center of winning because we have faith in Him. The same God who picked people that didn't have what it took to do impossible things, He picks us and calls us and challenges us that says, we believe in one who conquered death. We've got the living God on our side, and our faith is greater than any challenge that we'll face. Our faith in what God could do is louder than any fear that we face. And so our faith isn't just what we know, it's what we do. It's the actions that we take and the lives that we live, and it becomes evident in the choices that we make, and our faith in Jesus Christ compels us to try hard things. Because that's where we meet God, when we do. Because when we do, and we're saying, God, I've got nothing. I mean, I don't have the confidence. I am not smart enough to do this. God says, yeah, but I'm with you. Let's go. We got this. Go. Take one more step forward with me and see what might happen. But it requires our faith to be louder than our fear to take those steps. When's the last adventure you went on with God? I mean, when's the last time you left what was comfortable and safe and you stepped out onto a path that wasn't paved and it wasn't smooth and it wasn't cleared out because other people had already plowed it down before you? When's the last time you just stepped out into an unpaved path and tried something that was too hard for you? Or you just took a moment to say, God, I can't do this. Would you please show up and help me? Because the spirit God gave us, it isn't fear. It isn't timidity. The spirit God gave us is power and love and self-control. And when we step forward in faith, impossible things happen. Holy things happen because God gets to show up and the world gets to see what God could possibly do. Because they do know us. They do know where we came from. They do know who we've been. And when impossible things are happening, they're not saying, oh my gosh, how did you get so smart? Oh my gosh, how did you get so cool? They're saying, I know you couldn't do that. How did that happen? And we get to say, you know what? You're right. God did it. And we get to point to how awesome and mighty our good God is. Polycarp was about 86 years old when the Romans tried to get him to deny Christ. He was this incredibly respected teacher, and he led a church in Smyrna, which is about modern-day Turkey. And the Romans thought, when they're trying to squash these people from declaring Christ as Lord and not Caesar as Lord, that if I could get this really respected teacher to deny Christ, it would go a long way to stopping this movement of Christ followers. So somewhere around 150 AD, they arrested him, and they stood up in this crowded arena. And literally on threat of death, they asked him to deny Jesus Christ as Lord and declare Caesar as Lord. Listen to what he said. He said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. I will not blaspheme my King and Savior. I will not deny him now. So the governor was like super frustrated. Like, he thought this was going to be an easy thing. And he's like, let me just make this clear for a second. Like, I have wild beasts locked behind these doors, and I could send them out to get you. And Polycarp's like, all right, bring them on. Like, I read about this history, and then the governor like keeps threatening him with all of these dangerous things. But Polycarp said, you threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while it's quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that's prepared for the wicked. Like, he didn't, like, get intimidated. He didn't, like, take a step back and be like, you know, you're right, it's no problem. He, like, kept pushing and kept challenging him. And God help him, they did. They murdered this man. This gentle, humble man would not be intimidated. And they murdered him. And he died praying that God would accept his sacrifice. I mean, I read about the history of people who did this, and I am overwhelmed by their faith in Jesus Christ, that not even a terrifying government could intimidate them or squash their faith in Jesus Christ. But they weren't afraid of death because they had seen Jesus Christ, and they knew they lived for a greater purpose than just this time. And guess what? Death couldn't stop them. Persecution couldn't stop them. The Roman Empire fell. Nobody hails Caesar as Lord today. All these ancient arenas and amphitheaters, they're in ruins for tourists to walk around and take pictures in. Nobody prays to the ancient Roman gods. The temples have fallen into waste. They actually picked some of these things apart to build new structures and new architecture. But if you look at the Colosseum today, there is a cross that stands. The cross was used to intimidate and scare people, to say, this could happen to you if you don't stop pushing against the government. You could be next. And they used this cross as punishment to stop rebellions and to scare people. But it's not what we think of the cross. That cross stands as a symbol of hope and faith for everybody who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. An entire empire is gone. It's gone. They're no longer in power. They're no longer a threat. But friends, the cross of Jesus Christ still stands to this day. His word has been spreading for 2,000 years. And the church has grown and it's grown and it's grown because courageous men and women were not afraid of death. They weren't afraid of the power of empires because they believed in the risen Jesus Christ and they saw what he could do. And their faith was greater than their fear. Because they lived these holy lives for Jesus Christ, the church marched forward. And here we are 2,000 years later, calling on the name of Jesus Christ. We might not have to stand in arenas and coliseums having our lives threatened. But each one of us are going to have hard things to do in our lifetime. God's going to show up in our hearts and say, I need you to go here. I need you to do this. And there's hard things in our family, and there's hard things in our community, and there's hard things as a church, and there's hard things that he wants us to do with him. And when he calls us, when he shows up in our heart knocking and saying, will you follow me even here? It matters what song we're listening to, the song of faith or the song of fear. Because when Christ calls us to do the next hard thing, impossible things happen in the name of Jesus Christ. And he invites us to be part of that adventure.